Just think about these words for a minute. The Word of God is not chained. The Word of God is not chained. We are surrounded by words these days. We live and move and have our being in an ocean of words. It's so much a part of the life we lead that we don't really grasp how unusual it is in the long arc of human history. But we are inundated by words. Generations and generations ago, really for the first, 1500 of our 2,000-year history, most of the people who made up the church, most of the people who made up society, couldn't read. They were not literate. And so we invented visual ways to convey meaning. We created architecture that expressed aspiration and mystery. Think of the great Gothic cathedrals of Europe. We created windows that told the stories of the Bible or depicted key events in the history of the church or tried to explain in art the mystery that is at the very center of our idea of God. Even this archaic way we have of dressing on Sunday morning comes from a moment in our history that was much more visual and much less literal. You didn't have to read to figure out who is the bishop and who is the priest and who is the deacon or the Eucharistic minister or the acolytes or all the rest. Well, things are different now. And we are responsible for that in no small way because we are Anglicans. We are part of a church that began in a particular way and specifically with a prayer book. Our church came into being at a moment of tremendous technological and social change, and we leveraged that technological change to help our church grow. We bet on words. We bet that more and more people would be able to read, and that words would begin to shape belief, and belief would shape behavior. Well, we're in a similar moment today. We're in a moment of vast technological change, and it is doing tremendous social change. One critical aspect of that change is that the people who used to control the flow of words have lost that control. The church, the publishers, the universities, all used to have a kind of gatekeeping role in curating the sorts of words that we would see or hear, but all of that is being swept away. Anybody can say anything. And if you don't believe me, just listen to the debate tonight. And what's more, anybody can read anything. We are drowning in words. And in our circumstances, what matters, or what seems to matter, is not the quality of what is said or written, but the volume with which it is shouted, or the number of hits on the web page where it appears. That is a very different world than the one in which we first devised ways to communicate our understanding of the Christian message. We keep doing what we used to do, what used to work, but it seems to have less and less impact on the world around us. We offer sermons. The world wants TED Talks. We offer liturgy, the signifiers of serious spiritual experience to a rising generation are not altars and pulpits and lecterns, but microphones and guitars and projectors and a man, almost always a man, in a black turtleneck and a goatee up front on a stool talking to you. Those are the images that communicate spiritual depth today. Now, I am perfectly content with being anachronistic. I confess that it does not trouble me. And friends, that really is a confession because probably it should trouble me. It should trouble me because there is an urgency to the message that has been entrusted to us. So it should trouble me because the Word of God, as it says in the letter to the Hebrews, is living and alive. And if we are not saying it in ways that can be heard and show its life, then we are not answering to the ministry God has called us to do. Think about it this way. We live in a moment of infatuation with celebrity. I can think of no other way to explain how it is we have arrived at the sorry place in which we find our politics. And unhappily, sometimes we in the church have sought to fit into this moment of our cultural life by creating celebrities of our own. The televangelists, the TED talkers. Now maybe I say this because I know I will never be one of them. But I also know this, the message we proclaim is exactly contrary to the culture of celebrity, because the message of the gospel is the claim that we are all absolutely equal in the eyes of God, and so we should all be equal in each other's eyes as well. Or think about it this way. That idea about equality has a hard time making headway these days. Whatever else might be happening in our economy, and in the economies of lots of places, we know that there is an increasing concentration of wealth in the hands of fewer people, and an erosion of the middle that once made up so much of our nation and of our church. But the message of the gospel is a message that doesn't give pride of place to the winners in the economy. It gives its preference to the poor, to the sick, to the people on the margin of the margins. The gospel story today tells it very succinctly. The person whose faith turns out to be the most genuine, because it is the faith that responds to God in gratitude, is not even a person everyone thinks has the right faith. It's a person on the margin of the margins. And yet, it is the person who turns out to find favor with God. Not because of right belief, but because of right action, coming to God with thanks and praise. We have words to convey these ideas, but they get drowned in an ocean of words. We have the freedom, at least we still have the freedom, to say anything we wish to say. But we cannot imagine that anything we wish to say will necessarily be the message that we are called to proclaim. The message of the gospel is not chained. It is not chained to our ways of doing things. It is not chained to our ways of proclaiming or to our ways of worshiping and witnessing. It will find its way into the future, with or without us. The question for us is whether we will allow ourselves the freedom to proclaim that message faithfully in a way that will be heard, the signal in all the noise, somehow cutting through all those words that wash over us every day. We have no guarantees that if we get it right, it will go easy for us. In fact, exactly the opposite might happen. If we get it right, we may find ourselves misunderstood or pushed to the margins ourselves. It's not so much that what we say will make that happen, but if we act in line with our faith, if we are like that one person who returns to give thanks and praise and finally gets, deeply gets what God has done in our lives, then, well, we might find ourselves being regarded a little strangely. But that is the message entrusted to us in the gospel. It is a message that makes a hard judgment of a culture in which some few people are valued more than the rest, and some few people command so much more of the world's resources than the rest. Proclaiming that message is where we find our true freedom, because it is God's truth. And whether we proclaim it profoundly or poorly, they are the words of truth by which God will accomplish God's purposes of reconciliation and redemption. Whether we proclaim those purposes by words or by deeds, that is the living word of God, and it is the truth by which our own discipleship will be measured in the end. Amen.